Hey everyone, my name is Mitchell, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way for you to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 62. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to share with someone sitting next to you. Or you can take out your phone, you can download a Bible app or the River Church app. There's a Bible feature there. You can follow along. If you're a guest, I want to welcome you. Thank you for being here. Honored to have you here today. Psalm 62. The Bible says, to the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. So David is the writer here, and he is sending this song to the leader of the choir master, and it is according to this man's name mention. And if you want to just jot in your notes, or you can turn there, hold your spot in Psalms, and just go to the left to 1 Chronicles very quickly. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 37. We'll read this a little bit and you'll recognize a name. So David left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister regularly before the Ark as each day required. And also Obed-Edom and his 68 brothers. Just let that settle in for just a moment. While Obed-Edom and the son of Jeduthun and Hosa were to be gatekeepers. So here we know a little bit of indication of the man who's mentioned at the beginning of Psalm 62. He is one of the gatekeepers near the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God would be worshipped. You jump down to verse 42. And I love this verse because it says He-Man in it. So He-Man, probably not how you pronounce it, but I'm going to. And Jeduthun had trumpets and cymbals for the music and instruments for sacred song. The sons of Jeduthun were appointed to the gate. And we can go back to Psalm 62. And that was at the time of David. Later on, during Solomon, King Solomon's time, Jeduthun is mentioned as well. And his sons, his heirs, his family were gatekeepers. They were also musicians. So we see them leading in the worship and praise of God. So he is included as part of the instruction of this psalm. So Psalm 62, verse 1. David says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. And I shall not be greatly shaken." David says it is for God and God alone that my soul waits. God and God alone that my soul is longing for. I would ask you, what are you, what is your soul longing for? Or waiting for, hoping for, or anticipating? Certainly nothing wrong with hopes and anticipation. The Bible is saying here, David is writing that his soul is hanging on, is hoping for God and God alone, waiting for God and God alone. What are you waiting for? Meaning, when you think, when that happens, or when this happens, I'll be content. Or when this happens or that happens, I'll be at peace. Or when this happens in my career, my life, I'll feel successful or fulfilled. When that finally happens, I'll feel stable. When this happens in my life, I'll finally feel safe. Maybe for you, that's marriage. Or maybe it has something to do with your children. When we finally have children, or when our children graduate, or when they move out, or when they get that scholarship. When this happens, I'm waiting for that. Certainly nothing wrong with waiting for things to happen or children to come. That's beautiful and wonderful. But is that the longing, the core soul longing of your soul? Maybe for you it's when the right job comes or the right career, or I finally get that promotion. I'll feel content. I'll feel successful. I'll feel stable and safe. Maybe it's when we finally get the house that we're dreaming of. Hear people say sometimes we just found our forever home. And certainly don't want to discourage you finding a house that you love, but no home on this earth will be forever. I'm sorry to break that to you. Maybe for you it's financial, a certain dollar amount. When I see that on my financial statement or in the bank account or my portfolio or my advisor finally says, you've reached this spot, then I'll feel a certain security. Maybe it is retirement. When I finally retire, when that happens, oh, just can't wait. Maybe for you it's more personal or physical. When I finally lose that weight, when the scale says that number, I'll feel happy, or I'll feel beautiful, or I'll feel something I've been longing for my whole life. It's the idea, a thought that if I could just get that, or when that happens. David says, for God alone my soul waits. David says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. One writer says, God's delays are not God's denials, but our impatience can be used by the devil to lead us on dangerous and destructive detours. We pray, we long, we ask the Lord, and the Lord does not show up in the exact time or in the exact way that we want him to show up, and we see that as God's denial, or we see God delaying and his timing isn't what we demand or what we expect, and that can lead us to impatience, that can lead us to an erosion of our faith and our trust in the Lord. So David says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Here's this word again, alone. He alone, singularly, God, is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Twice there, David says the Lord is his salvation. Psalm chapter 3, verse 8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. his ability to save. To save us from what? To save us from the eternal consequences of our sin. Sin meaning breaking God's laws, God's rules. Here's God's perfect standard laid out in the Bible. And we see the commandments of God. And then we take our life and can we compare it for just a moment. Even if you were to compare my life for 1 hour to God's commandments, I would still be guilty, and so would you, of sin. And if you said, no, I made it with an hour without sinning this week, I would know that you also struggle with lying. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John says, if anyone says they have no sin, they're a liar and the truth is not in them. What does God do? God and God alone offers salvation, and he offers that to us through the gift of Jesus. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and that Jesus was buried and Jesus rose from the dead. And he offers to every person sitting here, every person watching online, he offers to you the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life. The Bible says that if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Not might be saved, not hopefully will be saved, but you will be saved. Again, saved from the eternal consequences of our sin. Who alone does that? It is God. It is not religion. It is not good deeds. It is not family connections. It's not country of origin. It is God and God alone who offers to us forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life through the gift of Jesus. David says, from him comes my salvation. He alone is my salvation, but also not just my salvation, but my rock and my fortress. When David is writing here, in ancient times, a rock was a place of stability, especially in a desert land. It was a place of safety. You could build upon it. It was a place where things would not be eroded. You could live there. You could build a home upon it. David says of God that he is my rock and my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. What God does for me is he provides a foundation, an anchor, a place of stability, meaning I will not be shaken. The world will not, I cannot be shook. I'm not going to be rocked by circumstances because my life is built firmly on the rock and enclosed and safe in the fortress that is the Lord. So David is writing here, he's singing. It's a bit of a prayer. But I love the detour of verse 3 and 4. It's this wonderful song, this wonderful prayer in verse 1 and 2. And then a strange kind of left turn. Verse 3, how long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. Selah is a pause. It's a included pause in the Psalms. When you come to that word there, the writer is saying, take a breath, ponder this for a moment, think about this for a second, and then continue reading. So verse 1 and 2, wonderful song. I imagine it as a Sunday morning high moment. This awesome, we're singing together. The Lord is great. My, oh my, the sun is shining. Just life is fantastic. And then 3 and 4 is you get in the car and someone pulls out in front of you. Life hits you in the face. God, you're awesome. You're my rock. You're my salvation. I shall not be greatly moved. I am firm. This is awesome. God, oh, what is this over here? Oh, that's right. I have a horrible boss. Oh, that's right. We have that bill. Oh, that's right. I have that person that for some inexplicable reason hates me, and I don't get it. So David is singing, he's praying, God, you're awesome. And then he begins to think about those who attack him. Looking at verse 4, says they take pleasure in falsehood. They love to lie about me. But they're liars through and through. Meaning when I bump into them, I see them. Verse 4, they bless with their mouths. Oh, they're nice when I get to see them. They pretend to be kind. But inwardly, David says in verse 4, they curse. So I know they're talking bad about me behind my back, making up stories, indulging in the gossip, lying about me, undermining me at work or in the neighborhood or at school or whatever it might be. But then when I see them, they pretend that we're just the best of friends, but inside they are cursing me. So here's David Sunday morning. God, you're awesome. God, you're my salvation. God, you're my rock. I'm not going to be deterred or moved or shaken by things in this world. And then Monday comes and smacks us in the face and we deal with the reality of life. Look at what David does in verse 5. He goes back to repeating essentially verbatim verse 1 and 2. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. It's as if it's this Sunday morning awesome, reality of life distracts, and what do we have to do? We have to discipline ourselves to turn back to the Lord. Not be distracted by circumstances. Those are real, those matter, that's life. But say, God and God alone is who my soul waits for. And I'm going to wait in silence. I'm going to be still before the Lord. For my hope is from Him. Meaning my future is secure in Him. I don't have to attempt to secure that from somebody who might want to destroy that or hurt me or undermine me or see something bad happen in my life. Because God and God alone, He has secured my hope. My hope is from Him. He, here's the word again, only is my rock. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. And now look at faith growing. In verse 2, David says, I shall not be greatly shaken. Oh, I might be shaken a little bit. Now in verse 6, he is more secure because he's come back to declare who God is. And he says, I shall not be shaken. I'm not going to quiver, move, shake, move one inch. I am stable because of who the Lord is to me. He only is my rock and my salvation. God and God alone. You see the phrase from Him. You see the phrase in verse 6, He only. Verse 7, on God. End of verse 7, my refuge is God. This is who David's faith is in. So he has this beautiful moment of celebration. My interpretation of it is he begins to see the reality of his enemies and goes, nope, I'm not going to be shaken. I'm not going to be bothered. I'm not going to be upset. I'm not going to be anxious or stressed about all these things. I'm going to come back and once again declare that the Lord is who my soul waits for. He's my rock. He's my salvation. He's my fortress. And because of those, I will not be shaken. Now he invites, remember this is a song written by David, sent to the choir master. Here's the invitation to others, maybe who are struggling. Trust in him at all times, O people. Trust in God at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. As simple as I can say this, God is our safety. God is our safe place. We don't have to come to the Lord and pretend. He is our refuge. And we can come and pour our hearts out before him. We can trust him. Love this phrase in verse 8. At all times. At all times. We can trust him. Verse 9. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. As I began to study this psalm, sometimes I read the psalms and I'm like, I'm trying to connect these. Like, why? We talked about the Lord. Okay, I see you get distracted. We come back and talk about the Lord. Verse 8, you're going to invite other people to trust in the Lord. I don't know what you're saying in verse 9. So pondering and praying over this, here's why. David is inviting, he is talking to himself to trust the Lord at all times. He's inviting other people to trust in the Lord at all times, because here's why. We often trust in everything else, in all kinds of other things. That becomes what we depend on, we rely on, we find our security in. That's what verse 9 and 10 means, those of low estate. He's talking about everyday people. He's talking about the crowd. David says, those of low estate, they're but a breath. The Bible will say that over and again. Life is but a vapor. It's here one moment and it's gone the next. But often we put our security, our value, how we feel about ourselves in what the mass of people say. Social media provides a perfect illustration for this. I'm going to put this out there and I'm going to feel good about my vacation. I'm going to feel good about this. I'm going to feel good about what happened in my life because of the amount of approval that I got from the masses of people. The problem is that's like a breath and I don't feel good anymore about that. I have to do something awesome and then I have to post it out there so other people can see that. And I need the approval of the masses. David is saying, as king, he knows that the masses of approval are going to ebb and flow. It's but a breath. So I won't look for, is kind of the pivot here, I won't look for the approval of the masses of people. I will look for, verse 9, those of high estate. Those of important people. It's not the amount of people that approve me. It's specific people that give me the thumbs up, that give me the approval, that say that thing to me. So now I'm living for the boss's approval, or I'm living for this woman's approval, or I'm living for this man's approval. I'm living for that person to take notice of me. I'm waiting on that. That's what my soul is craving. David says, those of high estate, they are a delusion. Their influence is a fiction. It's more than just fleeting. It's fabricated. So David says you can trust in the approval of masses of people, or you can trust in the approval or the dependence. Lots of people can be your refuge, your salvation, your rock, or influential people, those of high estate, that can be your salvation, that can be your rock, that can be your fortress. The problem is it's but a breath and it's a delusion. Or, because in the balances they go up. It all evens out before God. And together they are lighter than a breath. Verse 10, Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. The invitation in verse 8 is to wait for and trust in God and God alone at all times. The problem is we look for people's approval, whether it's masses of people or influential people, or we look for the safety net, the perceived safety net of money. And we, verse 10, often set our hearts on them. Psalm 20 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. Now you might hear that and go, I have never trusted in a chariot. And that would on the surface, of course, be true, I think, for all of us. The point of the passage is some trust in their own strength, their own abilities, their own schemes, your own plans, your own brilliance or your own riches and resources. Don't set your heart on them. Because it will always fail. God will never fail. So David says, for God alone, my soul waits. Not that investment, not the crowd's approval, not that influential person, not some scheme or some plan to finally come to fruition. It's okay to plan, it's okay to invest. That's not what the passage is saying. What it is saying is that our hope, the hope for our soul, rests on God and God alone. Verse 11. David says, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Charles Spurgeon, British preacher in the 1800s, says faith can hear the footsteps of coming salvation because it has learned to be silent. Meaning you want to hear from the Lord? Stop talking. Last word of verse 8, take a little Selah. Take a little pause. Quiet moment. Say, Lord, I need to hear from you. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And it is a story of King Jehoshaphat, which makes me uncomfortable because my name is Josh, and that word ends with fat, and I just feel like it's my name smashed in together. And it offends me. But it's this king, and he is going to be attacked, and he has no idea what to do. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, he says this. He says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I love that passage. Because how many times in our life we just don't know what to do, and we feel like it is up to us to figure it out. A lot of our young men and women are graduating high school right now and looking forward to life. And a lot of our high school, or again, our college students are home for the summer. And I love asking them, what do you want to do with your life? Not because I want to put pressure on you at all, I promise. But I want to hear about what you're dreaming about. But I want you to know this. It's okay to look me square in the face and quote 2 Chronicles 20:12. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on the Lord. And that's okay. It's okay. I want you to know, if you're over the age of 22, it's also okay for you. Something's happening at home, work, family, your health. It's okay to say, I don't know what to do. But you can look at the Lord and say, but my eyes are on you. I'm not going to be shaken. It's also okay in verse 8 to pour out your heart and say, God, my feet aren't shaking, but my heart is shaking a little bit. And I don't know what to do. You know that you can trust. I want you to know you can trust the Lord.